So one of my probably my favourite TV series ever, was one we watched a few years ago. It's on HBO, so I guess you could see it through Sky, or if you're really rich, you could get HBO Max. But anyway, it's called The Leftovers. And what, I don't want to spoil it for anybody, but it's not a spoiler because it's in the first 10 seconds of the first programme. There's like this thing where 10% of the world disappear. They just disappear off the face of the earth. People are driving along in cars and suddenly the driver disappears, so there's crash. And it's the outworking of that. But from about 20 seconds in, for the rest of the entirety of three series, genuinely, every episode finished and I turned to Don and went, what the heck happened there? What is going on? What? Eh? And that was the entirety of it. And then in the last episode, right at the end, it all got explained. Over 3 years. I felt all the way like I'm missing something. Or I'm trying to understand it, something without knowing crucial information. Maybe you've watched Christopher Nolan film and you're waiting for the twist. Or you've watched The Sixth Sense. No spoilers, right? But you finally went, who's Bruce Willis? Oh, that's who Bruce Willis is. The ending, the twist reveals all, the ending wraps up neatly. And there are some people who I think are a bit weird who will go back and watch it again looking for all the clues all the way through. I don't get it, you know what happens. But anyway, you can never watch it with the same tension again, can you? There's never that same feeling in it. It's like a detective show where you know the murderer. But so often, life feels like watching the TV show before the reveal, doesn't it? Don't you go through life often and going, what the flipping heck is going on here? You know, you get a phone call or a letter or an email and you go, what? Or life circumstances happen and you just can't work it out. What the heck is going on? What if life had the plot reveal? What if the twist was revealed so you knew what happened? Because then even in the middle of the plot, even as you're going through your life without knowing the ending, you get it, you understand it, and you can live with confidence, right? Well, Paul's main point in these verses is that the Christian life is exactly like that. In a world that doesn't make sense, or you don't know what's going on, in Jesus, by the Spirit's power, we can trust the one who lavishes outrageous grace on us because he reveals his eternal wisdom to us by his Spirit as he works to turn our world and us the right way up again. He tells us in these verses that we can rest and we can rejoice even in the middle of our plot. And so we're going to work through and see how that works out for the Christians, the Corinthians, how that works out for us. And Paul's telling them in the middle of their plot, firstly, verses 6 to 9, they and we can rest in extravagant grace. Because we've seen already, haven't we, right through Corinthians, the heart of their problem is that they're more influenced by being Corinthian than they are being Christian. They're more in Corinth than they are in Christ. And it shows in the way they interact with one another, in what they prize, in what they prioritize, the fact that they prioritize the wisdom of the world rather than the wisdom of God. But Paul says, as we said last week, the power for salvation, the power for transformation, it is not in the world's wisdom, but in the gospel of Christ crucified. He said that in verses 2, 1 to 5, didn't he? My speech, this is verse 4 of chapter 2. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be based on human wisdom, but on God's power. But he's aware, Paul, that like people throughout history, if you swing the pendulum away from something, you can go far too far the other side. And so he starts here for us in verse 6. He says, before you go overboard, that doesn't mean the gospel's stupid. He says, we, however, do speak a wisdom among the mature, but not a wisdom of the age or the rulers of the age who are coming to nothing. He says, it doesn't mean that, because it's not worldly wisdom, it doesn't mean the gospel's stupid or doesn't make sense. It means it sounds stupid to people whose entire hearts and minds and world is upside down. If you're upside down and you look at something the right way up, it looks upside down to you, right? But Paul says we're turning things the right way up to the mature. And we'll see more of this next week. But the mature there, he means Christians. Those who trusted the Lord Jesus, who've been brought to life in Jesus by the Spirit, who've been turned the right way up. He says we speak real right way up wisdom. The ones who've been turned upside right way up hear right way up wisdom. And what is this wisdom? Well, look at verse 7. On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery. So this wisdom they speak is not the world's wisdom, but God's wisdom, and he speaks it in a mystery. Now that's helpful, Paul, isn't it? Wow. I'm going to tell you the hidden stuff, and I'm going to explain, reveal the plot twist, but I do it in a mystery. Well, that's not what Paul means. It's not a mystery like we mean. He explains what a mystery is. Look at verse 1. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, announcing the mystery of God to you, did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He explains it a lot through Ephesians. What a mystery is. Ephesians 1 verse 9, he tells us, the mystery is the Lord's eternal plan to bring all things together to unity under Christ. In Ephesians 3:4-6, he tells us that the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs in Christ. In Ephesians 6 verse 19, he tells us that the mystery is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1:27, he tells us that the mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the mystery of this hidden wisdom of God? It's the eternal plan to bring all things together in Jesus. What God has been working out since before the foundation of the world. Look there in verse 7. This mystery is a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. The Lord's eternal plan to rescue and redeem his people through his perfect rescuer and ruler. What we've been seeing in our Bible overview, right? But the wise ones of the world don't understand this wisdom because they're upside down. Look at verse 8. None of the rulers of this age, and by that he does mean the kings and the governors and everybody else, but also he means those who are seen to be wise. So whether it's the Pharisees or the philosophers of Corinth, the wise ones of this world didn't understand this wisdom. Why does he say that in verse 8? Because if they'd have known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't understand their wisdom. Their wisdom was upside down, so they committed the worst crime in history, killing the one perfect person in the history of the universe. But what does he tell us in verse 7 and 8? The Lord sovereignly used that. More than that, he tells us in verse 7, he predestined, he ordained, he planned their hideous rebellion and the murder of the Lord Jesus to bring about his eternal rescue. Now, do you get that? Do you get the extent of God's wisdom as Paul tells us it here? Their lack of wisdom was a central part of God's plan to bring about God's wise plan to rescue and remake his people in creation. In thinking they were carrying out their wisdom, which was upside down and flat wrong that Jesus should be killed, they were actually servants of the Lord carrying out his right way up plan. No wonder Paul pulls together some quotations from Isaiah here, probably 64 and 60, in chapter 64 and 65 in verse 9. To essentially say, look how awesome is the Lord's wisdom. How can we understand how he could plan out the actual wrongness, the actual upside downness of the world, so that he could use that upside downness to put the world right way up again in Jesus? God planned out the murder, the most horrific crime in history, to bring about the greatest salvation and rescue. And did you notice the reason God planned out all this wisdom before the foundation of the world. It's there in verse 7, isn't it? On the contrary, we speak God's hidden wisdom in a mystery, a wisdom God predestined before the ages for our glory. Not only did God plan out his wisdom of salvation in Jesus for his glory, which is what he does everything for, right? Ephesians 1. Not even did he just do it for our good, which would be enough, right? But God sent Jesus to die the most hideous death as he took the wrath of God upon himself in our place for our glory. That we might share in the overflowing glory and love and grace and goodness of the Lord of glory. That we might taste his glorious goodness. That we might enjoy his love. That we might share his grace as we are made like him, conformed to his image by the Spirit. But our glory, sharing in knowing God, couldn't happen unless the perfect Son of God, the Lord of glory, became sin in our place and was subjected to our hell as he took the wrath of God, murdered by evil men. And we are responsible for that, as sinners who've rebelled against God. But if we come to Jesus, we can know forgiveness because his blood paid the price for all who will trust him and ask for forgiveness and salvation. Do you see what Paul's saying to the Corinthians, to us? As he says, look, the wisdom of the world's completely upside down, and yet God is so wise that he's using this completely wrong, upside down wisdom to bring about his own wise plan. He says, you can just chill out a bit on knowing about everything. You can just chill out a bit on being wise, even after the fact, never mind before it. In the middle of the plot, you don't need to know everything that's going to happen. We don't have to work out why that happened, or this happened, or the other happened. We're freed from second guessing all the time. We're freed from having to understand everything. Because let's face it, our wisdom simply isn't sufficient to get it anyway. You know, I don't know if you've ever watched a chess match. Probably most of us aren't quite that sad. But do you get it? When you're like, they're moving all the pieces. And the best ones, like, they'll give away pieces. Like, oh, I don't need that pawn, or that bishop can go. It's like they're thinking 25 moves ahead, right? I don't understand that. Well, at present, the Lord's got about 8 billion pieces on the board. And he's moving every single one of them to bring about his victory. As if I'm going to understand that. And therefore, even when we're left confused, when life leaves us broken, beaten, scarred, when we're scratching our heads at the bizarre turn life seems to have taken yet again, we can trust the one whose wisdom has planned it all out from before the world began. The one who's planned it all out since before the world began, not only just for our good, but for our glory, that we might rest forever and rejoice in the one whose glorious love of Father, Son, and Spirit pours out as the light of the new creation. That we might share the glory of Jesus as by his Spirit, through every circumstance of our lives, he makes us like Jesus, the Lord of glory. Here's the heart of verses 6 to 9, what Paul's saying to them and us. Look, the Lord is working out his wisdom in every single part of history. And if he's working out his wisdom in the great, big, wonderful world picture of history, then he must be working it out in the tiniest little details. People say sometimes, God manages the big picture and leaves the little details. He don't micromanage our life. Right? Well, that doesn't even make sense, never mind what else. Does God sovereignly predestine, are our days numbered? Does God plan out when we're going to live and die? Yes. Then he must be in control of the traffic lights. When the traffic lights go wrong and people crash into each other and die, that's part of it, right? The details make up the big part, and therefore God is in charge to, in the greatest of events of history, to the tiniest obscure details of which they're made up, and he's using it all. What socks you put on this morning? I know a fella who used to wear odd socks because he was weird. He didn't wear them 1 week. The woman next to him on the bus said, "Oh, that's interesting. You're not wearing odd socks. I see you every week wearing odd socks. You're not wearing odd socks." They had a conversation. They're now married. Wearing odd socks made a difference. Look, all of history is ordered for one reason. So that the Lord of glory, the glorious Father, might give us himself in Jesus by the Spirit's power. Think about it in verses 7 and 8. If the Lord can plan out the most horrendous event in history and make sure it happens, why do we rage when we don't understand why he's given us hard things? Let me say something controversial. It shouldn't be, but it is. Jesus' death on the cross is worse than the Holocaust. Let's bring it more locally. It's worse than Peter Sutcliffe. Let's bring it worse. Jesus' death on the cross is more evil than Jimmy Savile. The cross is worse. Because Jesus was the perfect God-man who lived perfectly. Always honored God, loved people. He did. And yet we killed him. And yet the Lord planned it out, predestined it before the ages for our glory, so that he could make us his own in Jesus. And therefore, if he used and planned out the most horrendous thing in the entirety of creation, don't be deceived by appearances when life is hard. When it all looks like it's gone wrong. Think of those disciples in the upper room after Jesus died. They weren't sat in there because they're thinking Jesus is going to come back and it'll all be fine, right? They were scared in the upper room with the locked door because they were scared of everybody around them and they thought they'd lost. But Paul tells us when we think like it's all gone wrong, when it seems like the world is clever and bigger and better, like the Corinthians did, we can be assured that the Lord is working his glorious purposes out in our lives for the good of giving us his glory and bringing us to himself. That's not easy when life seems tough, is it? That's not easy when the world seems cleverer than us. When their wisdom of eat, drink and be merry and enjoy yourself seems a far wiser, not to mention a lot easier and more fun, than denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus in obedience to his commands. Or when life just really hurts and is confusing. And that's why we need the second half of this passage in verses 10 to 16. Because we need help to understand that. And so therefore, as we rest in extravagant grace, we can rejoice in outrageous revelation. Because here's the thing that Paul's been saying. If we're in Jesus, if we've been given the Holy Spirit, we've been told the big reveal. We've been given the plot twist. We've read the last chapter. We've read the last verse. It's true here, right? We've read page 1250 or whatever it is. In Revelation 21 and 22. We know the end of the story. If we're in Jesus, we can understand this right way of wisdom because the Lord has brought us to life. He's opened our eyes by the Spirit and he's given that same Holy Spirit to us. In ourselves, in the world's wisdom, in our own wisdom, we can and we won't understand right way of wisdom. We're like those people, do you remember Can't Cook, Won't Cook? And they'd have two of them with Ainsley Harriet. And there was somebody who can't cook. Like they tried the best, but they failed every time. There was someone who was just, usually a bloke, right? He just refused to. And he taught him to cook well like that. We can't physically understand these things in ourselves. We don't want to either. We rebel against God, and yet God, in his grace, by his Spirit, has chosen to lavish grace on us. Look at it in verses 10 to 16. Look at verse 10. God has revealed these things to us by his Spirit. The Lord has revealed the wisdom of the gospel to all his people. Because, look at verse 12, we've been given the Holy Spirit. We've not received the spirit of the world with all their wisdom. We've received the Spirit of God, so that we may understand what's been freely given to us. Not the spirit of the world in its upside down thinking. Instead, he gives us the Holy Spirit, who, look at verse 11, knows the deep things of God. Who knows a person's thought except his Spirit? It's like, you ever been there with your spouse and they expect you to read your mind? Well, it never happens in our house, right? You know what's going on in your head. The Holy Spirit knows what the Lord's mind is, because he is God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And therefore, he enables us to understand the Lord's plan. Look again at verse 12. We may understand what's freely been given to us by God. Not in all its details. The Holy Spirit doesn't come and say, I'm just going to explain why you've been made redundant. Or I'm just going to explain why that person died, or why you're ill, or why you've had a bad day. He never promises to give us all the details and explain all the tiny little things. But he does promise, look, verse 12, to understand what he's freely given to us by God. Which is where we saw it in the first part of the chapter, right? What did Paul come and reveal to them? Christ and him crucified. The entire gospel plan that verse 7 tells us God has been working out since before the foundation of the world. That he set his love on us specifically. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, in Jesus. That he sent Jesus to live and die and rise again, to be our righteousness, to pay our price. That he made us alive by his Spirit and united us to Jesus. And now that Spirit lives within us as the deposit guarantee in our inheritance, and helps us and enables us as we wait until that time. He's worked out all of our circumstances to make us like Jesus and bring us all safely home. And how do we understand all that? Well, it's there in verse 3, isn't it? Paul says the apostles speak these things not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. But how do we see that? As the Spirit reveals it through his word, spoken by the prophets and apostles. And those, look at the end of verse 13, who are spiritual, that is made alive in Christ by the Spirit, that's what we read in Ephesians 2, wasn't it? We were dead in our transgressions and sins, but God made us alive in Christ. We can understand that Paul spoke it, and the Corinthians, who the Spirit opened their heart, understood it and went all in on it. But look at verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand it, since he's evaluated spiritually. If you've not trusted Jesus, this will make sense. You're still spiritually dead in your transgressions and sins. Therefore, you can't grasp this right way of wisdom, because you're still upside down. That's what Ephesians 2 told us. And yet God offers that life to anyone who will come and trust in Jesus. Rest is what Jesus promises to those who are weary and heavy laden. Life is what he promises to all who will ask him to save them. If you don't know Jesus this morning, will you come and ask him to save you, forgive you, and make you alive, that you might finally understand what life is really about? Because those made alive in Christ by the Spirit, verses 15 and 16, can grasp the truth of the Lord's eternal plan in Jesus, as the Spirit enables us to grasp it. Look at it there. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate or judge or discern everything, and yet he cannot be evaluated or judged by anyone. He's saying that God gives grace to understand it. The Spirit testifies with our spirit. He's given us the Spirit of Christ. Who's known the mind of the Lord? Who's given counsel to him, as we sung before from Isaiah 40? No one. And yet, by the Spirit, we have the mind of Christ. That doesn't mean we have super spiritual wisdom downloaded like Keanu Reeves. You know, you plug it into the back of your head and suddenly, I know Jesus. No. We've been given grace to know God in Christ. Grace is spiritual knowledge of a person. Given grace to know Jesus. Do you see what he's saying in verses 10 to 16? If we're trusting Jesus, we've been given revelation through the Spirit, that ability to see and understand and experience the full joy of right way up wisdom, the wisdom of the cross. We've been given the actual Holy Spirit dwelling within us, verse 12, to testify and assure us of this wisdom. And verses 14 and 15, he tells us we've been given the Spirit to make us into the Lord who has made, to make us into who the Lord has made us to be. As we saw in chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the church of God, sanctified in him, set apart to be saints, holy ones in Jesus, along with all his people. And if the Spirit reveals his plan to us so we can understand the wisdom of God in knowing Jesus, it all means, again, that we no longer have to panic and worry that life's all gone wrong. We don't have to fight or battle or argue to get our own way. We don't have to spend life desperately defending ourselves or scrabbling around to fill it with things we think will make it right. We don't have to have life our own way. We don't have to have church our own way. People are no longer there to serve us, but by God's grace, we're there to serve others. Because the Spirit reveals the plot twist, the wisdom, the eternal plan of God in Jesus. He says we might be in the middle of our plot. We might not know what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes. Let's face it, someone could burst in the back of that door. We're technically, by law, we're not really big enough, but if we were a bigger church, we'd be expected to have a terrorist protocol. Do you know, we've discussed it as elders. We have a terrorist protocol. I always know which chair is free and I can pick up. That's our terrorist protocol, right? It genuinely might happen, right? It happens in other countries. We don't know what's going to happen. We're in the middle of our plot. But we've been given the big twist reveal. We know how it ends. We know what's working towards the end. We know the power of what's are going to happen, and bigger and better, we know the author. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in the 19th century. Lots of you heard me say this before. You're not going to lose out from hearing it again. He says, when we cannot trace the Master's hand, when you can't understand what the Lord's doing, when we cannot trace the Master's hand, we must learn to trust his heart. He is working all things for our good and our glory in him. We don't have to make do with the world's wisdom that says panic because we don't know what's going on. We don't have to fear the power and wisdom of the world around us. Because verse 15 tells us the Spirit enables us to see it for what it is. It's upside down. It's amounting to nothing. It's coming to nothing. Paul asks us a question here. He says, why would you want all the great minds of the world that tell us, like it did on those buses in London, there's probably no God, so relax and enjoy your life. Wow, that they really have confidence there, don't they? Probably. When we can trust and rest and rejoice, because by the Spirit, verse 16, we have the mind of Christ and we know the one who reigns over us. Which brings us a question, doesn't it? If we in Christ, if we're trusting in him, have been given all the wisdom of the Spirit so that we can understand the right way of wisdom of God, why do we spend so long ignoring him and listening to the world around us? It's a question I've asked myself this week. Which mind, which wisdom do I fill my ears with? In the hours when we're not here, what am I pouring into my heart? The wisdom of God by the Spirit, or the wisdom of the world through the telly and my mates and everything else? And more important, who am I actually listening to? What is controlling the desires of my heart? And what would my time and what I speak and get excited about, this is a scary one, right? What would my thought life tell you about what I'm listening to and giving my heart to? There's a film in the 70s, Michael Caine, called Alpha. It's a terrible film, don't watch it. But there's a bit in it where he says, they're inventing everything now, right? There'll soon be film cameras that can see in our heads. What's the line? There's going to be a lot of blue movies after that, right? If you're too young, that means a dodgy one. It's true, isn't it? What would our thought life tell us? If others could see it on the screen there, we'd be first out the door. Because as we're going to see next week, it can be easy for even those of us who are knowing Jesus, who've been made alive in Him, those who, verse 10, are maturing in Jesus, being made more like Him by the Spirit, to live like we're still babies of no-no. To be spiritually alive and yet still to live like we're dead. To have the mind of Christ in all His wisdom and still live life mainly upside down. Doing what seems wise in our own eyes. And it all comes down, as we're going to see, to who and what we're filling our heart with. To what truth we're believing, to whose voice we listen to. Because there are people, right? I know this because I watch telly with one of them a lot. Who can watch a TV series or a film or read a book that they've watched before and they can blissfully enjoy it the same all over again because they've forgotten entirely what happens. Do you know anybody like that? And therefore, if you're watching something that's a bit tense or scary, it's tense and scary all over again, which with some films and TV programs or books is the entire point of it, right? But Paul says, don't live life like that. When you've been given Christ and all the wisdom of God in Him by the Spirit, we don't have to live like that. We don't have to live life panicking and worrying and tense and scared all over. We can rest. Because the Father is working out His plan from before the foundation of the world, and He's given us Jesus. And we can rejoice because we've seen that by the Spirit's power as God has lavished His love on us. And therefore we can rest in the grace of our Father. And we can rejoice in the Spirit's revelation of Jesus. And we can walk with Him, that together we might finish the race. Let's pray.